So after Robin got married forever ago, we were living in Des Moines, and I was working a few part-time jobs, one of which was at Land's End Outlet. For those of you who don't know, Land's End sells clothes, essentially khakis, denim shirts, and polos to mostly middle-aged clientele. They're expensive, khakis and denim shirts, too. One of the great things about Land's End is that the guarantee you get, you can't beat it. Essentially, if you can prove that it's one of their garments, they'll give you a brand new one in exchange for it. When I was there, we were exchanging items for clothes that were 15 years old, had been through the washer numerous times, but customers said they wanted a new one, so they got a new one. We even exchanged stuff that probably wasn't even Land's End clothes, you know, where they'd torn the tags out of them. Wouldn't it be great if that's how everything in life worked? That everything had that kind of guarantee? What's the one thing in life right now that if you could have a new one, you would exchange something for it? Maybe it's a new couch, a new microwave, a new car, a new house. Now, I want all of you to think of this. What is the one thing you would like to have something new of? Do you have it in your head? Because this is going to be interactive, okay? Three, you're going to turn to whoever's sitting next to you, and you just tell them what it is you want new, okay? That's just one word, all right? If you go more than three words, then you've gone too much. All right, you ready? One, two, three. Okay, somebody over here said a new spouse, so this isn't that kind of sermon, okay? Yeah. But my guess is that if we're being honest, we might say something other than what we just said to the person next to us. Maybe you would say a new spouse, and that's kind of funny, or maybe a child. There's times when I want to exchange mine. I even bought mine, and I think there should be a guarantee to return him. Postage would kill me, though. But maybe you would say a new job, or maybe a new purpose, or maybe a new hope, because you're feeling pretty discouraged lately. Maybe you would say a new religion. You find yourself not really being motivated to even really get out of bed in the morning. Maybe you'd say a new beginning. Or maybe you just say a whole new life. And see, that's really what Easter is all about. Easter is about us bringing to God something that is old and broken and busted and dead, and God giving us something new. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's predicting his resurrection from the dead, and he says, look, because of my resurrection, because of Easter, anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. Because Jesus is going to come back to life. It means that anyone who dies and they put their trust in him, they believed in him, will have a new life one day in heaven. So that when we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating not just the resurrection, but we're celebrating our own resurrection one day. The resurrection of Jesus is really just a preview of coming attractions of what one day will be true for us. But I don't know, it seems like we've kind of missed the message of Easter. It's almost ironic that you've got this message of eternal life, a new life in heaven, and we're getting excited about really strange traditions that I don't really understand enough to really care about enough to want to research, like eggs. I mean, I'm not against eggs, painting them, I am against one part of eggs. It's not in my notes. When I started dating my wife, we were celebrating Easter. You guys blow out eggs. Do you do that? You make a hole in both ends of the egg, and then you sit there for like 10 hours blowing as hard as you can to blow the eggs, the yolk and everything out of the egg. I don't know how many eggs we did. It seemed like we did 3 dozen eggs that night. It was probably only 3 or 4. But I should have walked away then. Anyway, the whole egg thing is just kind of odd. Or giving out bunnies that you eat, chocolate bunnies. And they give out hollow chocolate bunnies. But what kind of cheat is that? In fact, let me do this. This is for all you kids out there because you're sitting quiet and I appreciate that. Don't let your kids get away with giving you a hollow chocolate bunny, okay? It just ruins the whole day. My parents did that to me for years. Every year we'd get an Easter basket with treats and stuff like that, and there'd be this big bunny in there like that. And it's going to be, you know, you can overdose on this chocolate. And then it's hollow. And then my dad would come around and say, "It's Easter. It's empty, like the tomb." So now I blame Jesus. Because it's because of him I don't have chocolate in the center of my bunny. And then you got that Cadbury egg thing. You can't even go that way. But so at a certain point in time, I equated disappointment with the resurrection. But, I mean, it's all funny and all, but we've kind of turned this very strange thing with very odd customs and traditions when ultimately, again, it's all about this new life after death, this new life in heaven. When you understand that, it changes everything when we understand the new life that we have. That because Jesus conquered the grave, because he defeated death, we have this promise of eternal life. The death is not the end. It's the beginning of something new. Back in the early 90s, when I was still in the service, there was a group of us who went through like 5 years, we were together all the time. And then after a few years, we started getting split up. The military sends you all over the place, and things changed. And there was one guy that kept us in touch. And, I mean, we shared phone calls. This is before email and, you know, all that sorcery that we have now. So you had guys actually writing letters to each other. I mean, I never wrote a letter to my mom, but I would write letters to these guys. But we were really close. And over time, it got away from the military stuff. It got to what was going on in our lives. And there was one guy that really kept everything going, and that was Jeff. And he got to the point where he was writing letters to everybody else to tell each other what was going on with the other people. And then one day, Jeff gets sick. And he's diagnosed with ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease. And the letters continued. They probably got more frequent. But over time, the handwriting got a little bit rougher to read, continually harder and harder to read. And then one day, it was really easy to read because his wife was writing letters now. And she would stand next to him with her ear next to his mouth as he talked to her because that's as strong as his voice would get. But as he's dictating these letters, in the final letter he wrote before he died, because I'm not going to get through this, his wife wrote, "There is really no hope. There is nothing else we can do. But I'm very motivated about what the future has to offer me. There are a lot of reasons to be excited." Then he said, "The encouragement I have that my eternal life will be in heaven, and then I will be free of this broken body, soon puts a smile on my face." At his funeral in February of 95, his daughter read 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." That's Easter. That's why. Now all that serious and sad. But listen, a father who's 30 and has a couple of kids and a wife is only able to say that because of Easter. Death was not the end. It was a new beginning. It was a new life. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Paul asked that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Message paraphrases it a little bit differently. It says, "Death, who's afraid of you now?" Paul is rightly calling out death because it has been defeated. Death has been defeated by Christ when he rose on this day. Jesus' resurrection makes a way for us to have this new life in heaven. Now, the word new is really a great word to describe what you read in the book of Revelation, because it tells about our new life in heaven. At the end of Revelation in chapter 21, you come to this description where John says, here's what it's going to be like. He says, on that day, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. The old is gone. Gone with the hospital waiting rooms, gone with tear-stained divorce papers, motionless ultrasounds, foreclosure notices, gone with wheelchairs, with loneliness, with abuse, with illness. It's gone. No more. He's going to put an end to all of it. Everything is going to be new. That's why we celebrate Easter. But if we're honest, I think that many of us would say, well, okay, good. That all sounds great. That's great news. I'm excited that one day, that if I put my trust in Jesus, that one day everything will be new. There will be this new life in heaven. It's really going to be a good day, one day. But what about right now? What about now? No tears one day? Great. Right now, people in my family are sick and my heart's being ripped apart. No loneliness one day? That's fantastic. But I want a family. No heartache, no suffering, no pain. Great, one day. But let's be honest, there's a lot of pain around here. If you're not carrying it around, somebody sitting next to you is. And it's not that you're not excited about one day. It's just that you could use a new right now. Imagine it this way. Imagine you get a phone call this week from an attorney who says you have a long-lost relative who just won a lottery. And this relative, in hopes of cutting down on the time he has to spend with relatives he doesn't know, is going to just donate $1 million to a relative each year. One relative. Or he's going to donate to a relative, okay? So because you're a relative, you're going to get $1 million. All that's great, right? And immediately you just breathe this sigh of relief because, you know, this is going to take care of those bills and their security that comes with money. And then all this pressure is going to come off of you. But then the attorney explains that the relative didn't take the lump sum. He's taken a yearly portion. So he's getting paid so much a year. So one relative per year gets $1 million. And because you're a distant relative, well, you have to wait 26 years. And so we're thrilled still, right? I mean, we're going to get $1 million. We just have to wait on it. But it really changes how you receive it, right? Because it's nice now to know that some things in the future are going to be taken care of, to know that there's not going to be this pressure down the road. But you hang up the phone and you look over at the desk and your bills are still there and they're going to be there for another 26 years. I'm just wondering if this is how we oftentimes feel when we walk out of church or perhaps out of an Easter service. And this is good. This is great. New life one day in heaven. But by the time you get home or even to your car and you've been beaten to the buffet by the Baptists, we're pretty overwhelmed with right now. But if I told you, what if I told you that the message of Easter is not new one day? What if I told you the message of Easter is new begins now? This is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He says that Jesus died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, and the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Not will begin, has begun. So the promise of Easter, the promise of the gospel, isn't just new life one day. The promise of Easter in the gospel really is best captured with new begins now. If we get this, then it changes everything. If we live with this reality that it's already begun, that our eternal life has already started to happen, it changes how we live. It changes your perspective. It changes your passion. It changes your purpose. So when my friend Jeff died, it wasn't that his new life was just beginning, but rather his new life began on the day he became a Christian, and it was continuing in a new world. You see, when we become a Christian, it's a new life, but we're still living in the old world. The new life has already begun, so we have this new passion, a new purpose, and a new perspective. But we still live in an old world. I was thinking about the one thing the resurrection gives us, that we really need living in this new life in an old world. And I have to say that we get a new power. That's the one thing, a new power to live this life. If you talk to people and you just ask them honestly how they're doing, and you kind of get past the nonsense about, fine, how are you? That most people, they're tired or they're exhausted. They're just worn out with living life. Those are the words most would choose to describe their lives. Our economy reflects that. Turn the news on or the TV on and watch the commercials. Just look at how many hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on energy drinks. I mean, you got Jolt Cola. Well, Jolt Cola's gone now. They got something else. You got 5-hour energy drinks, Monster energy drinks, Rockstar energy drinks. It just goes on and on. I don't have anything against those. Frankly, some of you probably could have drank a few of them before you came in here. But if we're honest, we would say that we're just trying to get through. You know, we'll do what we can to get a little extra energy, to get a little power up for the day. But what I know and what you know is that there's no formula that they've come up with that gives you the power to forgive the person who's cheated you out of your childhood, or out of your marriage, or out of your innocence, or out of your retirement. They don't have a drink for that. There's no drink that gives you power, that gives you the power to stop gambling, or stop using drugs, or stop drinking too much, or stop lusting, or stop spending money. There's no drink that gives you the power to just get through a divorce or unemployment or get through cancer. The world doesn't offer anything you would call power that can do that for you. Paul says, because of the resurrection, there's a new power, though. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. It's the same power that brought Christ back from the dead. My prayer is for you that you would know the power of the resurrection in your life right now. Not one day, but right now. My prayer for you, Paul says this, and so I'm saying it. My prayer for you is not that you would just get through, not that you would just cope with it, not that you would just deal with life, but you would experience the power of the resurrection in your life now. My prayer for you is that your new life wouldn't begin on the day that you die in a new world, but your new life would begin in this old world, so that your death is in a period at the end of a sentence. It's a comma as your new life continues into the new world of heaven. But that would begin right now. New begins now. I asked some people on Facebook to help me finish this sentence. I didn't send it to any of you because then you would know what this sermon was about. So I said, just finish this sentence. Through Christ, God has given me a new blank. Some wrote in and said, a new set of want-tos. God has given me a new identity, a new attitude. God has given me a new ending. God has given me a new future, a new marriage. God has given me a new family, a new strength, a new hope. God has given me a new joy. He has given me peace. God has given me a canvas on which He is painting a new life for me. But the number one answer was, God has given me a new beginning. That's the resurrection. That's because Jesus died and rose again, that the old can be left behind, that our sins can be forgiven, and a new life can begin. I was trying to think of this image that you could take away from here and take home and tell your friends about, and that would change the world and be, you know, and make me a fortune so I didn't have to wait on my long-lost relative to send me $1 million. But then I realized God has already given you this picture. He's already thought of this image. And you have to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, God tells the prophet, he says this, because of his death and resurrection, well, see, I left the scripture out. Give me that. How do you do that? So much for beginning today. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ takes the dead stone heart that you've been carrying around all your life and replaces it with one of flesh. He also puts a spirit within that man that causes them to desire new things, better things, the things that God desires: hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, love. This is the new creation that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5. Easter is the celebration of new. So we're going to close and we're going to go into open worship here. And I want you to think about the new in your life, because it's up to you to start living that new life. See, God has this guarantee. It's no questions asked. And some of you are thinking, well, not for me, right? I mean, not after what I've done. Not after the mess I've made. It's no questions asked, though. It's better than Land's End. Everything's been taken care of. You just bring in the old, the broken, the busted, the thing you've made a mess of. He takes that and he gives you a whole new life. And it wouldn't be Easter if someone didn't say today, new begins now. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your love. There are a lot of people in this room and some angry babies. But the one thing that is true of all of us is that we've all sinned. We've all made a mess of things. And we've been broken and busted. But there's no reason for any one person to leave here old. We can leave here as new people. So, Lord, my prayer is that in these next few moments that there would be some new marriages, there would be new families, a new hope, a new joy, that there would be a new peace and a new purpose and a new passion, that there would be a new perspective, that we would live with a new power that comes from your Spirit. And, Lord, that we would know the power of the resurrection in our life right now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.